Good morning, brethren and sisters. Let us open this morning's memorial meeting by the singing of hymn 199. Hymn 199. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Come ye who hear, brothers and sisters draw near, praise him in glad adoration. Hymn 199. Before asking Brother Peter to address us, we are to continue by singing hymn number 83, the 83rd hymn. A great high priest is come, who stands in Aaron's place, who, honoring the law, established life and grace. The law through Moses' service came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name. Hymn 83.
Oh,
We now ask Brother Peter, please, to give us the word of exhortation. Brother Peter. Thank
you. My dear brethren and sisters, what a wonderful comfort is offered by those words of the Apostle we have just read. Because it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Strong consolation. What a wonderful thought. Because we live in a fearful world, don't we? We live troubled lives, especially at the present time. There is not one of us who comes to the breaking of bread who has no fear that needs assuaging, no burden that needs lifting, no sorrow that needs easing, no pain that needs soothing, no anxiety that needs alleviation. There's no need to elaborate on the special difficulties of the way. We all have them, and the heart knoweth its own bitterness. But around this table, with the door to the outside world firmly shut, and in the presence of the emblems of the love of God, we can find consolation, strong consolation. So let us this morning try to put all our troubles and our sadnesses away and sit and quietly revel in the things that flow out from the breaking of bread. The first of all our comforts lies in the character of our Heavenly Father, the one who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Our troubles don't mean that he is being whimsical or capricious or vindictive, but rather that he is loving and steadfast. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And the greatness of this loving Father is unimaginable. He reigns supreme throughout the boundless depths of space, with its myriads of stars and galaxies so far away. And yet, he is also our God, a God near at hand to help and to succour. Why does he do it? Because he has a purpose with us. For this great God has included us, each one, in his grand purpose for the earth. Each of us is a potential mighty one in whom he desires to be manifested throughout the ages of eternity. Even long before creation, he had looked into the future and had marked us out, each one, you and me. And we had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And having chosen us, in due time, God called us. And so here we are now, his dear children, the brothers and sisters of his only son. Do you feel the tension easing, the anxiety slipping away as we realize how true this is? For nothing can happen to us without his direct permission. And we're told that no trial will ever be greater than we can bear. So we say with the angel to Daniel and to the other prophets, fear not. But there's yet more consolation. Our consolation, we read, lays hold on the hope set before us. The hope that enters into the presence beyond the veil, we read. We all know what that means, don't we? Beyond the veil is a symbol of immortality. In the presence of God. In thy presence, we're told, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures for evermore. And this divine presence is about to be manifested in the person of Jesus. And it's joy at his right hand, joy inexpressible now that we, poor, weak, distressed ones though we are, will soon experience. And isn't that strong consolation indeed? When Jesus returns, we're told that all the angels will be with him. And in all probability, it'll be the task of just one of those angels to call us individually into the presence of Christ. And no doubt we will be greeted, as has so often happened before, with those comforting words, "Fear not." Then imagine, if we can, that any fears we have actually been dispelled. We have been ushered into the right-hand side of the judgment seat of Christ, as is our Father's wish for each one of us, provided we remain faithful. And there we stand at his right-hand side. After possibly a lifetime of sadness and anxiety, a life of sacrifice, a life dogged maybe with ill health, a life burdened with cares, a life of sometimes tedious discipline, a life maybe of loneliness, a life with apparently many failures. And that life is now behind us, never to return. All the evils and the sadnesses that have been almost ingrained into our very being over the years are now gone forever. The redeemed of the Lord, we're told, shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Yes, as another scripture says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. With what an unutterable feeling of joy and peace will then fill every heart of the accepted saints. And then will come that supreme moment when the Spirit will surge through us, energizing every fibre of our body with its deathless power. And at that, our elation will be uncontrollable. From every lips of that great assembly will come a spontaneous shout of joy such as the earth has never heard before. We read in the Psalms, "The saint shall shout aloud for joy. My servant shall sing for joy of heart. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." Yes, that's how each one of us will feel in that day, will we not? But this is only the start of the consolation that awaits us. As the Apostle describes later in this epistle, we will then become part of an inexpressibly delightful community, the figurative city of God, into which the redeemed will come with rejoicing. The Apostle describes the reception of those who come into it I'm sure you remember his words without turning them up. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that sprinkleth better things than that of Abel. Yes, dear, sad, burdened ones, this is the kingdom in terms we can understand it. We will become part of an indescribably beautiful community. The apostle depicts us entering into that figurative city with all its various dignitaries assembled to greet us, greeting us in rapturous welcome. Just think of those who will escort us into the city of God. First, the apostle says, an innumerable company of angels. You know, those august beings know the names and the lives of every saint that they now salute, for have they not been ministering to them, those who are heirs of salvation, have they not been ministering to them for 6,000 or more years? And if, as we know they do, the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents, how great will be their joy at the glorification of all the redeemed, and with what delight will they welcome them into their community and usher them into this symbolic city of God. And these inhabitants of the city of God will now have had their names enrolled or written in heaven, the apostle says. Just as today people are enrolled as members of a city or a community, so a divine role is being prepared for all those entitled to be the citizens of spiritual Zion. It will list all its true inhabitants. Of Zion it shall be said, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. And this is the happy throng who will enter through the gates into the city. But especially will we come to the King of the city, to God the judge of all, says the apostle. We will need the strength and the purity that comes from immortality to be able to face this awesome prospect. And yet, without such a meeting, the purpose of God will be incomplete, for fellowship with the Father is the sole objective of his creation. So with joy mixed with awe will we enter into the very presence of the Deity. They shall see his face, said Jesus. We sing sometimes, don't we, that we shall see him face to face. And then we will commence that wonderful time of sharing his perfect fellowship throughout the ages of eternity. And lastly, the apostle says, as we enter this perfect city, we will come to the one whose life and sacrifice has made it all possible, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Abel's shed blood, we are told, cried out for vengeance. But Jesus' blood was shed because of his love, not vengeance. It brought life for mankind, not condemnation. So Jesus too will be there to welcome us, and we will come to know him in a way that is impossible now. As we read, then the children of Zion will be truly joyful in their King. And this, dear brother and dear sister, is the community into which we have been invited. This is the prospect that can give us that strong consolation now in all our trouble. This will be real fellowship, perfect sharing with angels, with fellow saints, with Jesus and the Almighty himself, of all things that make up their perfection. Then will be the freedom from every sorrow, every worry. At last we will become free from sin, which so easily besets us now. We will be free from anxiety. We will have perfect knowledge. An inexpressible bond of sympathy and love will permeate every dweller in that city of God. And our future will stretch out endlessly in a varied, full and completely satisfying doing of the will of God. Thoughts, let alone words, surely completely fail us when we contemplate the honour of joining this perfect community. What has each one of us done to deserve so great an honour? How trivial are the things we worry and fret about now, our health, our homes, our jobs, our problems, when compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And in this bread and wine, we have the greatest source of comfort. The assurance that all these things just cannot fail. The emblems we take week by week are a token of the absolute guarantee that this entrancing picture will come true. It truly, as the Apostle says, is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Consider the sacrifice, if we may reverently put it that way, that the Father made in order to fulfill his grand purpose, nothing less than the death of his own dear Son. And God, having made such a sacrifice, could we ever conceive of his purpose failing? We can be confident that nothing will prevent the completion of God's intentions. And the reason we're told that God delivered him up for us all is that he might freely give us all things. Again, the mind cannot take in the meaning of those words. All things. All things are of God, we read. And we know that everything created belongs to God. But we also read that Jesus was to be heir of these all things. And Jesus has now received that inheritance. God has put everything, all things, under his feet, or will shortly. But now this inheritance of all things has been extended to us as well. As Paul says, all things are yours. And this is the very final message of Revelation. It's the sublime purpose of God expressed in that concluding book. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then will be fulfilled the promise of God through Paul to the Ephesians in that wonderful verse in chapter 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. What consolation, strong consolation, what encouragement. We will inherit all things. The world sees us just as ordinary members of society with the cares and the problems common to all men. But truly, the world knoweth us not, for the day will soon come when we will be confessed by the returned Christ to be his true brethren and sisters, the rightful heirs of the world which now despises us, and we will be invited into that city of God. You know, there's a delightful word sometimes used in Scripture to describe our feelings in that day. When the first surge of elation has passed, then an inner peace will quietly fill our hearts as we contemplate our redemption and our eternal future. And this tranquility of mind is described in Scripture by the word satisfied. God promises us satisfaction. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation, says the psalmist. David, in his day, looked forward to that time. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And in our future day, we will be able to respond in the words of another psalm. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Yes, satisfied, a quiet contentment, knowing that the hard journey is over, the enemies have been overcome, every sadness eternally dispelled, the valley of the shadow of death having been passed, and we can then, as the psalmist says, look forward to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. This is our strong consolation. So as the Master says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
For our memorial hymn, we have chosen hymn 260. 260. Father of lights, all blessings flow from thee. Hear now we pray. In Jesus' name, with all sincerity, our praise this day. O let our minds be centered on thy word, upon thy love, upon our absent Lord. Hymn 260.
Thank you.
Brother Alec has agreed to close with prayer after we have sung hymn 119. Hymn 119. Thy kingdom come, O Lord, thy rule, O Christ, begin. Break with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin. Hymn 119.